Thanks for being so friendly. And we're going to get started this morning back in the book of Ephesians. If I can get that intro slide up there, that'd be awesome. So, if you have children, you learn really quickly that if you tell them you're going to do something, you'll hear in return this word, promise, right? Promise? And then, like, you kind of regret ever talking to your children about what a promise is, because then they're like, oh, good. Like, I'm going to hold you to every word you ever speak. Like, you better deliver if you make a promise to a child. Children have no time for adult excuses or rationale or busy schedule. They operate on promises and nothing else. Children don't say anything that they don't mean, right? Man, promises are so important to us as human beings. This morning, I think we could actually say that we could track much of our brokenness to that simple idea of broken promises. Much of what's gone wrong in our life. And so when we hear the word promise, you might have alarm bells going off deep inside of you that's saying, like, hey, I know what this looks like. I know what promises of God, all those things, yet all the people in my life have broken promises to me. All the world around us is full of it, right? Politicians, you have election season, you have a bunch of promises, then what happens? They get in office like, oh, well, I mean, I said that, but obviously, you know the deal, right? Sports stars, parents, spouses, children, employers, employees. You could say that broken promises are one of the chief things operating in our generation. And so our passage this morning is all about the promise of the Holy Spirit and the promises that he carries with him and wants to implant in us. And so I think what we have to do today, we have to acknowledge kind of that the result of a collection of these broken promises, like the result of that is like a powerful cynicism has settled over our lives. That when we hear promises about God or about Jesus or about the Holy Spirit, we just kind of take them and we categorize them under, oh, well, yeah, okay, maybe. But we don't give them maybe the weight that God desire. So I want to begin this morning by praying that God, by the power of his Spirit, would break through our cynicism this morning and open our hearts to the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, who he says in Ephesians 1 will dwell in us if we're in Christ. And I think what you're going to see today is that Jesus promised that. He promised that the Holy Spirit would dwell in you. God's promises related to you in Christ are wrapped up in that indwelling, and that Jesus always keeps his promises. Jesus always keeps his promises. And his promises and no others actually form the foundation of our life. That's the rock that we build our house on, right? That parable, Jesus, like, I'm the rock. The wise man built his house on the rock, on his promises. So would you pray with me this morning? Father, we just acknowledge how much junk we've acquired on this path of life. And we acknowledge that many of us have lived under the curse of broken promises, like really important promises that human beings should have fulfilled that have been broken to us. So today we come humbly to you and we just desire for you to heal that. We desire for your promises over us, in us, through us to be the only promises that we build our life on. And we know, Lord, that you can come in and confirm these truths so deeply in such a way that it would actually transform the way we live. So we ask all those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. Last week we talked about grace and talked about the Son, his role, Jesus' role in salvation. This week we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Paul, in this passage, is wanting to move us out of cynicism into a concrete hope about not just a theology of the Holy Spirit, but an experience with him. this is at the center of the hope of the gospel, is that God isn't just something to believe about. God is someone to know and experience as a real person, as a real relationship. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the Father adopted us. Last week, we talked about the work of grace and how Jesus redeemed us. This week, we move into the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul wants us to know that the Father has a plan, that it's accomplished by the Son, but it's the Holy Spirit that makes it existentially real to us. Like, he wants us to know that he is real, he exists, he dwells in us, and it's something you can experience. The Holy Spirit, I love this, is the lived encounter of the risen Jesus in you. The Holy Spirit is the lived encounter, and this has nothing to do with being Pentecostal or charismatic. This is just being a Christian, right? Those terms to, like, someone in the book of Acts would have been like, what are you talking about that there's certain people who do that? They're just like, no, it's just, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is someone that you know as a friend, someone who dwells in you, and someone that you experience. So for some of us, this is going to require, like, a rewiring of our brain, because we may have grown up in a system that just said, hey, we just want the truth. Right? So Jesus said, in those days, the Father's seeking worshipers, and in those days, people will worship me in spirit and in truth. And some of us grew up in traditions like, let's just, like, that spirit thing gets a little weird. We don't know how to deal with that. People say stuff. I don't know. So they're like, let's just deal in the truth. We'll just take the Bible. But then if you just take the Bible, you have to eliminate all the stuff the Bible says about the Spirit. So at that point, you're not actually even taking the Bible. You're taking your version of the Bible. So this morning, we want to just return to the scriptures and what Paul says. This is promised to every single believer in Christ. This is what is yours. So here's three main ideas, really, that Paul's talking about. And the first one is this, that we're marked by the seal of the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, and so I just have to say, I'm going to keep saying this, all of this is about being in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then we can't fool ourselves to think that any of this is ours. All of this is ours in him. When we step into him, when we relent, when we surrender, when we receive him, these things all of a sudden become ours. He marks us with a seal. Many of you guys may feel like me, like my life before Christ was marked by shame. It's marked by shame of the things I've done wrong, the people I had hurt, the like literally wicked things I did. And I know it's kind of one of those things where it's like we see the finished result of someone and we don't really know the whole story, but I was arrested 3 times by the time I was 17 and got away with hundreds of other things that I could have been arrested with, got pulled over by police officers in ways that I don't know. It must have been the grace of God to, like, let me go rather than to, I mean, literally one's like, I could send you to juvie right now in Oklahoma City. He's like, you don't want to go there, so I'm going to let you go. Like, I did things that I felt so ashamed about. My parents were pastors. I brought them so much embarrassment by the way I acted and behaved and the things I said. I was in the principal's office. I was fighting with teachers. I was just like, and I mean, it's just crazy. I had so much shame that it just had built up that I just started believing that, like, I couldn't actually come to Christ because I'd just built up such a catalog of sin in my life. And what was worse about it was, like, the shame was worse because I knew better. I knew that the things I was doing were wrong. I knew that they were hurting people. I knew that I shouldn't even come close to those things. And man, I was so marked by that. But what the Holy Spirit does in salvation is mark us not by shame, but by grace and love. Isn't that beautiful? You've been marked by the Holy Spirit. The old has gone and the new has come. He has given you a new mark. Isn't that beautiful? He's marked you with a seal. And here's, like, 4 things in the ancient world that what that means when we're marked by a seal. This is the promised Holy Spirit is our seal, right? So this is just an ancient seal from, I think this is about 300 years probably before the time of Jesus. A lot of times they'd be on a ring or something like that, and they would press it into clay or wax, and they would seal things. They would seal letters. They would seal, you know, Jesus's tomb was marked by the seal of Caesar. So they took a seal and they put something on there and they put that seal on it. Say, if you open this, you are liable for the judgment of the governor from Rome. They're like, this is a big deal. Paul says to the Corinthians that their faith and love in Jesus are the seal of his apostleship. He said, you're the proof, right? My seal of apostleship actually comes on you. And Paul, in this thing, he's speaking to 4 things: security, authenticity, ownership, and authority. These are the four things in the ancient world. If you had a seal and you put it on something, that's what it's talking about. I love it. The first thing is this security. Like, God, through the Spirit, is giving us security that our salvation will be completed by God. Isn't that beautiful? Your salvation does not have to be completed by you. It's not salvation and then a bunch of works by you to complete. Like, there's nothing that you have to do once you are saved by Jesus. He sets his seal upon us. So, like, the government would set their seal on this thing. The emperor, like, let's say goods are moving from one city to the next, so they'd set their seal on it. So if somebody tried to steal it, somebody tried to take it, they would see that seal and be like, oh, no, this stuff belongs to Caesar. And they just back off. They just let it go because they realize the consequences of that. So when we're sealed by God, when the enemy comes to attack us and destroy our lives, he sees the seal on our lives and he realizes that he cannot break that seal. Even if he wanted that. So I want you to hear that this morning. If you are in Christ, you're sealed by the Spirit, and the enemy can never break that seal. Nothing can break it. Not death, not disease, not loss, not pain, not suffering, not abuse, not addiction, not lies, not shame. None of those things are powerful enough to break the seal of the Holy Spirit. You've been marked by him. And this is where we gain our confidence and our security in him, is that we know by this that we have been saved and transformed by Jesus and that the Holy Spirit has filled us. There's this idea if you read in like the commentaries about the seal, it says they sealed things to protect them against tampering or harm. Jesus has marked you with his seal to protect you from tampering or harm. Either by Satan, your spiritual enemy, or by flesh, by other people who Satan would use against you to tamper with your salvation, with your identity in Christ. The second thing we see is authenticity. They would seal something to quote, guarantee the genuine character of something. I love that. Jesus marked you with his Spirit to guarantee the genuine character of your salvation. It's real. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to wonder. There's no second guessing. You've been sealed by him. And I just know he did this because so many times, especially when we're young in our faith, we feel like such an imposter because such a big shift has happened in us. And the enemy is just saying, well, that's not real. Anybody ever heard that in your mind about what God's done? You're like, that's not real. There's just this voice. Or maybe you've heard it from another person who doesn't want your transformation to be real. And they say, you're not saved, right? This is just another thing that you've gotten into this thing you're going to get really excited about and you're going to let it go. I mean, like, people just want to speak death over you and the Holy Spirit's inside fighting for you, saying, no, this is real. I'm real. I'm alive in you. I dwell in you. I've marked you with my seal. And he's marked you independent of your feelings or performance. So let me just say, your feelings do not dictate the seal of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's not like, oh, Annie's having a bad day. I'm just going to take that seal off of there. No, like, this is a permanent seal. You could feel for years that your salvation wasn't real, and it would not change the reality of what God has done for you. Feelings or performance. You could fail at this thing called the Christian life for every minute of every day for the rest of your life, and you would arrive at heaven, and God would check for the seal, and he'd say, yep, that one's mine. I remember the day I sealed you. This Christian life is not about performance. It's based on grace, not works. Ownership. The seal clearly marks who this thing belongs to. It claims something as the belonging of someone. You have been marked by the Spirit for God. He's put his ownership. He's bought you with a price, and he's marked you. This weekend, I was praying for a brother at the retreat, and God just kept bringing this word. He just kept saying, he's marked you as his own. That's why he's giving you this experience, that the power of his presence is he's marking you as his own. He wants you to remember that you belong to him and no other. He's like, it's finished. You'll never have another doubt that you belong to him because you've experienced his presence. You belong to me. People mark their cars to let you know they are Republicans or Democrats. I'll let you decide what you think about what that means about their driving capability. They let you know that they're environmental advocates or anything else. Gangs mark people with tattoos. Jesus marks you with his Spirit. He says, you belong to me. This is a lot like a child who's been like, our children have been marked by us as ours. They belong to us. They're our possession. So if we're at a playground, you know the cry of your own child. You're like, I mean, it's literally like, bing. Like if your child's crying, you just know that specific cry because they belong to you, right? When I show up to preschool to pick up the twins, if I turn the corner, they see my face, it's like their hands go up and they start running. The other kids there go, he seems like a pretty nice guy. Like, I don't know, he's got a kind face, the beard's a little weird, I don't know, but they're like, they're not too bad, but my kids are like, no, I belong to him. And they just run. They've been marked by our love. Ownership. The Father has said, you belong to me. I've marked you by my Spirit. And the last is authority. In society, we often have to get like a badge or some sort of documentation to get into certain places or to arrive at for certain things. And many places even have like VIP admission, right? How many of us just love general admission? We're like, oh, I love general admission. I just want to stand next to people as closely as possible and just fight. I mean, like if it's general admission, I'm not like ungrateful. I just can't do it. I can't do this. I just like the old man just comes out of me, the flesh. I'm just like, I can't do it. But like you want to be close to the action, right? If somebody offered you VIP or general admission, you'd be like, let me pray about it. VIP, I'll take that one, right? Like God, by his Spirit, has marked you for VIP admission. You have the authority of Christ to enter his presence as his child, right? A parent doesn't tell his child to go away when they run in. Jesus said, let the children come. And the disciples are like, hey, let's send these kids away. And they're like, no. They're mine. Let them come to me. Jesus gave little children authority to like disrupt his most incredible theological training. They just run in. He's like, all right, let's all stop and just bask in the glory of children. Through Jesus, we've been given full authority and credentials of God to enter, like to access by the seal of the Spirit. We like walk in and God's like, oh yeah, that's mine. See that seal? That's my Holy Spirit. We live and walk in the full confidence of all the Father has. We bear the mark of the authority of God, who is the creator, the master of the universe, the source of all life, and it never leaves you. So this is the authority you walk in. If you've been marked, there is nowhere you go in this life where you have to shrink back or be less or be afraid. If you've been marked by the seal of the Holy Spirit, you should walk into every single room, right? Not saying you're better than anyone, but also you're just like, no. Like, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to shrink back. I don't have to feel less than, because the God of the universe loves me and he's marked me by his Spirit. He's given me authority. Your identity can never have been stolen. Anybody ever had your identity stolen? What a nightmare, right? You get to walk through in full security that your identity in Christ is so safe. It's been sealed by his Spirit. You are not marked by shame or mistakes or sin or failure. You are marked by the Spirit. The mark of the Spirit covers all of your marks. I love it. It says, by his stripes you are sealed. You are healed. His stripes, literally, as he comes to save you, his stripes match up to yours. And he covers all of them. And he marks you. And he removes all other marks. Some of us have been marked as failures, as addicts, as stupid, as worthless, as ugly, as useless, slut, liar, gossip. Guess what? Jesus has covered all of those marks. In him, amen. Yeah, you can clap for that. Instead, Jesus now marks you as beautiful, as overcomer, as lovely, as pure, as clean, a child of God. You are a success in him, healthy, and whole. And if you hear any of those old words, you know that they do not come from God. They come from the enemy. And I just want to give you permission to ignore any person or any thought that tries to bring those old words back to life. You literally could just go, hand to the face, right? Talk to the hand, because the face ain't listening. Right, Janet? Amen. I told somebody the other day, if Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. So we've been marked by the seal of the Spirit. We've also received the promise of the Holy Spirit that will dwell in us, right? The promised Holy Spirit. If you are a Jew at this time, you believe that you are filled by the Holy Spirit if you obey the law. If you were holy enough, then God's Spirit would pour out on you. But there's this promise in the middle of the Old Testament that a new covenant would come, and that new covenant would give you the gift of the Spirit, and everything would change. And everything about the new covenant is better. Jesus talked continually about the coming of the Holy Spirit. I just had to put a Luther quote in there. I put the picture on there because it just was funny to me. But I love this. The Holy Spirit is no skeptic. He has written neither doubt or mere opinion into our hearts, but rather solid assurances. These aren't opinions about you. These are solid assurances from the Father, which are more sure and solid than all experience and even life itself. The most real thing about you is what God says about you. The most real thing about you is what God says about you. This new covenant, Jesus says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be what? Will be in you. But very truly, I tell you, it is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jesus actually says it's better for him to ascend and go away so the Spirit can come. And I know that's hard to believe. I know if there were a choice today to have me up here talking or Jesus, it would be unanimous. And I'd be the first one to raise my hand. It's like, let's let the guest speak, honor him. But he literally says, it's better that I go because then the Spirit will dwell in you. Jesus actually says, I can do more by allowing the Spirit to dwell in you than if I were physically here. And the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit, he indwells you. He's not just with you. This isn't an external relationship that you depend on. It's an eternal relationship you live out of. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is like, you no longer have to depend on external things. You actually have me living inside of you. You can live out of it. Hebrews 8 says this, but in fact, the ministry of Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on what? Better promises. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Isn't that amazing? So in the old days, you had to have an expert teacher to teach you about God, and it created this hierarchy amongst people. But in the church, even right now, even though I was chosen to stand up here and speak, we have 100 people in here who could talk about Jesus and teach you. Because every single person has the Holy Spirit in them can be your teacher. And the church will only be beautiful and strong as we submit to one another out of mutual love for Christ and allow each other to teach. Right? But I love that. The old covenant, you see that? The old covenant is you shall. You shall do this, you shall do that, you shall not, you shall. The new covenant is I will. Do you see that exchange there? Isn't that amazing? In Christ, God is like, here's what I will do. And it's I will, I will, I will, I will. I mean, the entire thing is his work and none of it is yours. I just want to say this morning, if your whole Christian life has felt like a I should, you're living out of the wrong covenant. You haven't yet heard the good news of the new covenant where Jesus says, I will build my church. I will draw people unto myself. I will do all these things. You just love me. That's it. Just love me. So what does this look like when the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us? What are the results? The first thing you see is that he convicts and convinces us of the truth of the gospel. It's not an intellectual exercise or you going on a quest. It's God coming after you. It's you feel the breath on your neck and you turn around and it's Jesus and he's been there your whole life. Salvation feels not like you found something, but that you've been found. C.S. Lewis, I'm gonna have to read this up here, but you might not be able to see it, but it says, you must picture, he's describing his salvation story. You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I was so who I so earnestly desired not to meet. Isn't that amazing? He's like, his salvation story is him avoiding God and being like completely unable to avoid God. He's like, God, I don't want to meet you. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to follow you. And every time he looked up, it's God just chasing him. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. I love that. He's like, literally, I didn't want this. I didn't ask for this. I wasn't happy about it. It was like God was like, no, I'm not going to let you run from me. I did not see then what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. Oh. God's so humble, he'll even take your dejected and reluctant conversion. The prodigal son had at least walked home on his own feet, but who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape? The words compel and trar, compel them to come in, have been so abused by wicked men that we should shudder at them, but properly understood, they plumb the depth of the divine mercy. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. Amen. He convicts us and convinces us of the truth of the gospel. That's the Holy Spirit, the power. He melts our heart even while we are wrestling with our intellectual objections and sometimes even sprinting away from his presence. He is faster than us. He convicts us and does the work that only he can do. Not only that, but he has the capacity to change us. The Holy Spirit must be understood as the direct presence of God. The direct presence of God, and wherever the presence of God is, people cannot stay the same. Wherever the presence of God is, people change. Isn't that awesome? They're convicted of their sin. They become holy. They go from sorrow to joy. They weep under the reality of God. Guys, like, we're so messed up apart from Christ, that God had to put a counselor inside of us. We don't schedule appointments once a week. He's like, no, 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 I'm going to put this counselor inside of us. And can I just tell you, too, it's like counselors are amazing, but like we go around sometimes like our counselors are Jesus, and like we should talk about the Holy Spirit. Like the counselor's in me. Even now, I'm having a conversation with him. It's interesting. Annie and I visited a counselor this last year, and it was so good. But we don't go around preaching the gospel of Dr. Jim Talley. We're like, no, no, like the Holy Spirit changed us. Isn't that beautiful? And he used this man's ministry, but like it's not about him. Think about, like, I'm sure there was at least one guy who tried to take Balaam's donkey story and was like, hey, here's how you hear God's voice. Go get a donkey, ride it around for a little while. I mean, it worked for Balaam. Like, seriously, that's how God works. God speaks out of donkeys. And if he does it, it'll just be like, isn't that crazy? Like, somebody was just like, that's the ticket. Let's just reproduce it. It's prescriptive. Amazing ministry, right? But this is the thing. Like, the Holy Spirit does that. And I just want to tell you, God is jealous for credit. God is jealous about his glory. All glory should always point to him. Any transformation in your life should be pointed to him. God did this. Whatever tool he used, God did this. Holy Spirit. We're so powerless, he had to put a helper inside of us. We're so broken, he had to put a comforter inside us. We're so lost that he had to put a guide inside of us, the best GPS system that has ever existed. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Not only that, isn't it crazy that the power to change us, he has made you so holy because he dwells in you. The Holy of Holies that used to exist in a temple that no one could go into except special times of the year. They tie a rope around the person's leg in case they were struck dead by the presence of God so they could drag him out. That now is in your heart. Look at your neighbor next to you. Like, their heart is the holiest thing you'll ever encounter. God's presence dwells in there. What do you think that would do for how we treat each other if we acknowledge the holy presence of God that dwells in those who know Christ? We'd be like, whoa. Maybe I should measure my words that might land in the heart of this human being where God dwells. Maybe I should be careful. He's not only given us the power to change, but he's given us his power to live in and through. Think about Peter before and after the day of Pentecost. Before Pentecost, Peter couldn't preach the gospel to an 8-year-old girl. She might have been tall and scary. I don't know. It doesn't describe her. right? But after Pentecost, Peter preaches to thousands and sees the church birthed through the power of the Spirit. Peter goes from fickle to fearless like that. The Holy Spirit fell on him. He lived boldly, so boldly that he was crucified upside down without fear. That same power that came into and over Peter is available to you this morning, no matter your past, your education, your intellect, your financial situation, no matter who you are. Jesus says, this is a free gift to everyone, and this is the thing that will actually level the playing field. The kingdom of God is the only place where equality exists. Like, no matter how much we try it in the flesh out in the world, the kingdom of Jesus is the only place, because he says, each one of you will bear my mark, will be filled with my Spirit. Each one of you will prophesy and dream dreams, young and old, rich and poor, slave and free. Like, it doesn't matter. Everyone gets to play. Jesus said, the promise of the Father is for who? It's for you and you and you and you. And he's like, it's literally for everyone. It's an experience you can have with the living God. And I know you may be like getting nervous, because you're like, man, you keep talking about experience. I don't know if we can trust all this stuff. And I just want to say, like, my goal right now in my life is just to be more biblical. And so I love people, it's like, I just want to be biblical. And I'm like, oh, good. That's awesome, because let's go read the Bible together. Read about, like, what God does in human beings. It is crazy if you want to live a New Testament biblical life. Amen? Anybody on that train with me? The last is the deposit of the Holy Spirit. It's the guarantee of our redemption. Anybody remember layaway? Anybody old enough remember layaway? So layaway was a super weird thing, like when the economy used to be based on what you could actually pay for rather than the amount of credit you could qualify for. You would put down a deposit on a purchase until you could make the full payment. It was like society was organized towards self-restraint. It's terrible, it's travesty, it's awful. So glad we passed that. But I remember going every year to Sears and trying on all of my school clothes and then taking them off and handing them back and just walking out. I mean, you talk about like delayed gratification. I was like, man, I look good. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm gonna rock this year. Fourth grade, it's gonna be amazing. Whew, yeah. And then it's just, they're like, here, take them back. And I'm like, oh, like months. You know what happened sometimes was like, sometimes we got to the end of that and we didn't have all the money. And some of the clothes I tried on, we didn't actually get to buy. We only got 2 out of 5. What I love about the deposit of the Holy Spirit is the person who holds the credit on the backside of that is, he is flush with cash, right? He's like, my deposit will go, it will be paid. It's guaranteed. Like, the payment of your redemption is there. It will not go unpaid. It's like the idea of an engagement ring. What is an engagement ring? It's a promise with a clear end in mind, right? And Jesus is the faithful one who will fulfill his promise. You, by the deposit of the Spirit, have been engaged to the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus. And the Spirit in you is the guarantee that that will come to pass. Because of this deposit, we don't have to fear anything, no matter what comes our way. And I just want to hear, I want you to hear today, like, God is going to come through for you. His deposit of his Spirit, he is going to come through for you. No matter where you're at, no matter where you've come from, no matter how big the mountain is in front of you, he will come through for you. What's crazy is Paul uses here, and if we have so many English majors here, so if you're an English major, just earmuffs so I don't get like emails about how wrong this is. But I read it in a book, and I'm just going to say it, right? Paul uses like a single compound word in the Greek that's an aorist, active, indicative. I have no idea what that means, other than what this writer says it means, which is the Greeks, when they believed that something in the future was so certain as to be guaranteed, they would use this kind of word that was basically talking about something as if it were past tense. Does that make sense? It's so guaranteed in the future, they would speak of it as if it were past tense. And Paul uses this word here about your redemption in Christ. It's so guaranteed, I'm going to talk about it as if it's already happened. I'm going to walk into the future, but talk about it like it's the past. Like, that's the speech of faith, right? I'm going to speak faith, and I'm going to live in faith, knowing that Jesus, what he's guaranteed, it's actually already come to pass. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to do anything. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. The Holy Spirit is the deposit, the engagement ring of the full redemption that we will receive at the end of history, right? when Jesus becomes all in all. So how do we access this? What does this look like? And I know that's the question about the Holy Spirit. What does it look like? What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Anybody grow up in a church that talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That may be why you're here today. Because you're like, I don't know, that was weird. But like, it's like, how do we receive this? Here's what Paul says. He said, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth of the gospel. It's as simple as that. Like we complicate it. The key to accessing the fullness of the Spirit is in Christ, receiving the message of the gospel and believing it's true. Once you've done that, you actually have full access. It's already yours. Now you just have to learn how to like bring it to life. And I get that some of us are worried when we talk about the Holy Spirit because you think we're going to become like charismaniacs, right? And it's just going to go crazy in here. And it's like, I just don't believe that. I'm more worried that I'm going to get to heaven and describe the faith that we practiced here, and the apostles are going to be like, I have no idea what you're talking about. It doesn't sound even remotely close to what we planted those 2,000 years ago. They'd be like, you, what? Like, you didn't live in the power of the Holy Spirit? Like, we went through all that. We bled and died to plant the church, the blood of the martyrs, and you just sat in church and talked about God? You never actually experienced his power and his presence? And so that's where I'm headed with my life. But here's the truth. This is where I want to say I think we can direct ourselves rightly. It's feasting on what we have in Christ that activates the power of the Spirit, not focusing on the Spirit. Isn't that fascinating? It's not obsessing over the Holy Spirit and what he does and what he brings. It's not about focusing on the fruit or the gifts. It's actually feasting on Jesus that activates the power of the Spirit. Jesus said this, let anyone who is thirsty come to who? Come to the Spirit? No, come to me and drink. Drink of who? Drink of the Holy Spirit? No. Drink of me. And then what happens? Whoever believes in me, the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit. Feasting on Jesus, drinking of him, is what brings the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The more Jesus-centered we are, the more Holy Spirit filled we should be. The Holy Spirit loves to highlight Jesus, and Jesus loves to pour out his Spirit on flesh. The Holy Spirit loves to highlight Jesus. Jesus loves to pour out his Spirit. It's our focus. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I'll do what? I'll draw all men unto me. Jesus is just like, worship me, gaze at me, obsess over me, love me with your whole heart, and guess what? I'll do the other stuff. And we saw it. I could just say, like, our men's retreat last weekend, we had an experience with the power and presence of Jesus and his Spirit, but we didn't focus on the Holy Spirit at all. Other than just bless what he was doing in the room, we focused on Jesus. We worship Jesus. He's King and Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit came and did his work. And I get that some of that feels like, man, what does it look like in the church to be enthusiastic without, like, acting wild and having disorder and all this stuff? I think we're just kind of like this thing. But what I've seen in Jesus, him and me, is he's like, I want you to return. I want you to return to a place where I am the thing you are most enthusiastic about. If you're going to give your enthusiasm, your energy, your expression to anything, I want it. And if you give it to me, then I'll tell you what other things you can give it to. But I just want to show, I've got like a little clip, if you guys can watch this. This show, like, we do this, right? This isn't something that we don't know how to do.
Memphis has had an answer all night. A quick 6-0 run. Now I got a piece of that one.
Watch the crowd.
Almost out of bounds somehow. Durant lets it go.
The PA announcer doesn't say, guys, you're getting a little crazy. Everybody sit down, chill out.
Didn't look like he had gone out.
How many of you remember this game?
Looked like he was behind the line here. Let's see here. Westbrook was not out. Yes, clearly a three. Unbelievable.
Okay, like, can we play it again and pause it at about 30 seconds?
3 points.
Let's just watch. Watch this enthusiasm. Watch. Everybody sitting down. Then what happens? Boom! KD. All hail Kevin Durant. I know you're thinking, like, where are you going with this? Keep going. Okay, keep going a little bit more.
After the deflection there.
To the replay. I'll tell you when to click it.
It looked like he had gone out, and now you have to.
There you go. Look at that front row. You can barely see on this screen. You might see it better there. That's me on the front row. Now click it again and then pause it. Watch me see it right there. Boom. I was on SportsCenter for like a week. It's amazing. But literally, like, we're sitting there. We're down 5 points. We're like, game's over. It's so depressing. And he hits that shot, and what do? We just stand up. And literally, like, this last year, God has just told me, he said, Jonathan, like, I want to restore, like, enthusiasm to your life. You've spent 10 years just rebuilding, recovering. I've been restoring. And who you are at your heart is, like, an enthusiast. You love life. I love to party. I love to dance. I love to jump up and down. I love that stuff. And I know some of you are like, really? You seem like a pretty serious guy. Like, no, like, that, like, I love that kind of stuff. I love that. But Jesus said to me, he's like, I want that. I want that from you. I want you to be in church, and when my name gets proclaimed, you just, whoa, rise up. Yes. All hail King Jesus. He's the king, right? Amen? It's not about emotionalism. It's about an experience with Jesus. And here's what I want to say to you this morning, and I know we're going long, but just bear with me. If you don't drink of the Spirit in church, you will try to wring it out of every other experience in life. If you don't get the Spirit from Jesus, you'll try to get it from vacations, intense sports experiences, your kitchen remodel, craft cocktails and foodie experiences, your sexuality, substances, or anything else the world has to offer. You will try to drink it in from everywhere else if you don't get it here. But all of those things will leave you thirsty. They will leave you wanting more, and every time you'll be more and more and more thirsty. So can I ask you, if you binged on Jesus like you do on Netflix, what would your life look like? Ooh, that got personal. If you clicked the heart on Jesus as much as you do on Instagram, what would your life look like? If you spent as much time dreaming about Jesus as you do about your dream house, your dream trip, or the dream school for your children, what would your life look like? Jesus, through his indwelling Spirit, is the only thing that will quench that deep thirst in your life. And what Jesus says is, all those dreams you have, if you'll seek my kingdom first, I can give you anything and everything. But I'll give it to you in a way that will not destroy your life. You won't gain your life only to lose it. I'll give it to you in a way that you'll gain me and then gain everything I have for you. So this morning, I just wonder, what would it look like for you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to invite the band up here. He dwells in you. What would it look like for you to access that? And I just want to encourage you this morning. The key to that access, as we said, is not by focusing on the Holy Spirit, not by talking about prophecy or tongues or miracles or the gifts or even the fruit of the Spirit. Because Jesus says this. He says what? Abide in me. And if you do, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. So this morning, if you'd stand to your feet, I'm going to pray for us. And we're going to spend just a couple minutes in worship. This morning, everything I said to you this morning, that you can be marked by the Spirit, you can receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, his indwelling presence, and you'll get a deposit. All of that is dependent on you being in Christ. So if you're in here this morning and you can say, like, I'm not in Christ, but I want those things, I just want to invite you to put your trust in Christ this morning, to give him everything, and in return, he gives you everything he has. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me, right? But this is the morning. Those things are only available to those who are in Christ. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he said, I did not hold back from declaring you to you the whole counsel of Christ. And I just want to do the same this morning. I don't want to fill you with a false promise that you can get any of those things apart from Jesus. You just can't. And I don't want to give you the false hope that you can access the power of the Spirit any other way than lifting up Christ. Right? So I just want to encourage you right now, if you want to just close your eyes, bow your head, just pray with me. I want to encourage you, just what would it look like from today for the next week to feast on Jesus, to drink of him? Maybe you need to get up 30 minutes earlier. Maybe you need to play worship music in your car instead of a podcast. Maybe you need to go and serve the poor somewhere in our city just to access that power, to feast on Jesus, whatever it is. But God has just been transforming my heart by this practice. I am obsessed with Jesus. That's it. He is all I want. And so I want to wake up early in the morning and get on my knees and worship him because I have seen his face and I can't walk away. That's what the song, I literally cannot go back. So this morning, I want you to know all this stuff, this promise is for you. It's not for the super spiritual. It's not for those who can obey all the rules and do all the right things all the time. It's not for them. It's for you. It's for the broken. It's for the hopeless. It's for the weak. And those who are willing to, on their face, lift their eyes and just gaze on Jesus, see him, worship him, know him, love him. He does everything else. So we just give that this morning to him. Just say, Jesus, I want you and nothing else. I just promise to give you my whole life, and I know that all the power that's pent up in your promises will be let loose as I fully devote myself to you. So Jesus, we love you, we worship you this morning, we honor you as King and Lord and Savior, and we say that you were worthy to open the seal. In the book of Revelation, only you, they scanned the earth and no one else could open it until you showed up, and your power, you opened it, and they said, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and praise and wealth and might and wisdom forever and ever. Amen. As it was in the beginning and will be forever. Jesus, you are high and lifted up. We worship you. We realize that you are the pastor of this church. You're the head of the body. You're the Alpha and Omega. Jesus, would you stir our hearts in worship today, not just for Sundays, not just for Wednesday nights, but early in the morning, would you wake us, even against our will? I pray that the Holy Spirit would wake you up in the morning and your first words would be, Jesus, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I worship you. So let's just worship this morning. If you need prayer surrounding this idea, if you've been hurt by this thought of like, man, the Holy Spirit, I've been told you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues or unless something crazy happens, I just want to declare that is just not true. Jesus says, if you believe in me and you give me your life, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on you and I will fill you, and here's what it looks like. But this morning, you can access that power by focusing on him. Jesus, come.